Good to be with you today. I know it seems a little bit unusual, but we're actually recording this on Friday evening. It looks like the 14th of the month. The reason is we don't know what the weather is going to be like coming in to our area, and not only that, but your pastor is pretty sick. He's let you know that I've had some sinus problems. I did go over to the VA, and they put me on different kind of medications, and I feel fine, but other than that, I just lose strength real quick. And so we thought we would go ahead and record the message so that just in case we get the 10 inches that's promised with ice underneath. I'm not so much worried about the snow, but I do concern myself with the ice. And someone said, well, I got four-wheel drive, which means you got four wheels that can slide all over the ice. We're going to take our Bibles this morning. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 33. And I've titled this, The Same Gracious God. The Same Gracious God. Now, I've been doing my readings. I'm doing about 30-some chapters a day, trying to stay ahead so that everybody has an opportunity to see what those would look like. And the reason for the questions is to help us go back in and look. Maybe we didn't see something that was there earlier. It's fun in a way to kind of make some of them a little tricky every now and then, but it's not normal that we would go back in and make everything tricky. What we want to do is answer common questions that people might have in regards to the Bible. But I bring it up because while I was doing my readings, and once again I'm staying ahead about 30 days out ahead of everybody else, or a week out ahead of everybody else, that I was reading from Exodus 33, and chapter 33, we're going to go down to verse 12, and you're going to see some common verses that a lot of people hear as well. Notice what it says, beginning of verse 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou shalt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So there's two common words that we're seeing here this morning that are in use. One is actually given by God, where it says, I will be gracious, or I will show grace who I want to show grace to, and I will be merciful as I want to be merciful. And the one thing that we find about this is that no one can move or control the hand of God. I can't, you can't. I think it's such a fallacy whenever you turn on the radio and someone said, oh, God wants you to be rich, or God wants you this, God wants you to do that. And my first question to them is, how is it that you have power to control the hand of God? Here we have the Jews that have come out of Egypt, and as they have left the land of Egypt, they've found themselves in the wilderness. They've already been disobeying God, which we're going to see a little bit more here shortly. And the whole time, they really have not considered the way of God as they should consider the way of God. So today, as we look at this, I hope we can see the appropriate example of grace as it is shown to us from the Word of God, to have it applied not only in Old Testament times, but to see how it applies in New Testament times. Let us pray. Father, again, I want to ask you to be with us today. Lord, while I know that many will be listening to this message later on in the week, some may even listen to it today, I do realize, Lord, that I may not be able to be with them, mainly because of the sickness, the weather, whatever it may be. And yet, Lord, you've been so gracious to me, and I look at all the beauty and all the good that you do each and every day. You bring grace upon this little church. You gave us that name, Grace, upon our hearts, that we make mention of it. And yet, Lord, too many times people fail to remember what grace is all about. Grace is not just in salvation. Grace is in life. Grace is in all the things that we do and that should be done before you and in you. So, Lord, as we begin today in this study, I pray that you will go with us and that you will bless. Help us, dear Father, to grasp a hold of the things that you give, and we will rejoice in thy name, for it's in Christ we pray. Amen. I think it's kind of funny that this weather is coming in on Martin Luther King Day. And the reason I think it's kind of funny is I remember years ago when I was pastoring in Burnside, Kentucky, my two older sons were living where my wife was down in Georgia. Her sister was having a baby, and we had this big snowstorm. The boys had convinced me that, hey, Dad, you know, can we just, since tomorrow's a holiday, can we just enjoy the holiday together, and then we'll get back to our schoolwork. We promise after it's over with. Well, we ended up with 21 inches of snow, and it didn't happen so quickly as they had promised. But the reality is everybody came out safe and sound, and all the parents called in. They said, how's my kid doing? And we let them know that everybody was safe and sound. We got plenty of food in the house, and it was just a great time. But I can never forget that happened over Martin Luther King Day. And I don't know about you, but sometimes little experiences like this can mean an awful lot, all right? Now, as we begin this day in this study, one of the things I look at is, what does it mean that we have a gracious God? There's a couple things that I wrote down at the very beginning. What we note is, without grace, the world would have been destroyed and no one could preserve humanity. It was found in Genesis chapter 6. It says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace, again, as it was given, was not necessarily something that Noah had deserved, because indeed no man deserved. I mean, if you go all the way back to 6:5, it says, and man was only evil continually. And so if evil is with man continually, it has to be something more to where grace is bestowed. We also know this, is that grace was bestowed to the Israelites. When they truly sought after false gods, and we can see that here a little bit earlier, where Moses was upon the mount communing with God, and God said, get you down, because they have corrupted themselves, and they have made an idol, and they dance around it. Moses comes off the mountain, he has the Ten Commandments at his arm, sees what's going on, and he casts them to the ground. Once again, there was still the grace of God, because he could have wiped out all of the children of Israel, but God saw fit not to do that. The one thing about grace does not change the plan of God. Grace never supersedes the plan of God. But what grace is going to do is it's going to be awarded as God sees fit to his people. So, Roman numeral number 1 said, what is grace? Grace is often understood as divine favor. All right? It is a reward, not for what we have done, but out of good pleasure. It's interesting to me is that God's own pleasure was to save those that he would save even before the foundations of the world. One of the things that I love about what it speaks to us in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we were foreordained that we would be saved even before the foundation of the world. Now, I've had a lot of people say, you mean to tell me that God has already predestined man to hell? And my first statement to them is, man is already going to hell. Man is going to hell, and there's nothing that man can do on his own to stop it. And number one, man will not seek God to try to correct that path. Instead, man is going to bow down on hell. But it takes the Holy Spirit an intervening on the behalf of man to bring him to a knowledge that he needs a Savior, and that Savior then, being the Lord Jesus Christ, is pointed to that individual, and as it says in Psalms, he becomes willing in the day of the Lord's appearance. But I want you to think about how many different examples we have of grace that we see in the Scriptures, especially in the Old Testament. Esther showed us what it meant to receive grace. She was summoned by the king that he would, or she was not summoned by the king, and so if she had entered in without his divine approval, she could have been put to death, and that would have been the end of the book of Esther. That would have been the end of Esther altogether. But when she stood in the doorway, the king put out his scepter, and she was able to come in and put her hand on the scepter, meaning that she was welcomed in the king's presence. I want you to understand this, is that that is one of the great examples of grace. I don't deserve to stand in the presence of Almighty God. I don't stand a chance to stand in front of my Savior. But because he has made me one with the Father, because he has divinely preceded this, he gives me that grace whereby I can come into his presence without any fear of the consequences that we have. On the same token, when we look at the Jews in the wilderness, they grew weary. Now, we do know that when the Jews came out of the wilderness, as they left Egypt, it says that there was a mixed multitude that went out from Egypt. I don't know how many people were all Jewish. There could have been other slaves. But the reality is, they had been worshiping. They were very common to know about the golden calf, even in Egypt. And so if they had all of these things that were happening, well, the reality is that it was natural for the people to approach Aaron and say, make us a molten calf. Now, we do know that Aaron, he embellished a little bit. He said, break off the golden earrings. And they threw it in the fire, and he said, out came this calf, which we all know is a fabrication and a lie. But the thing is, God could have consumed them right then and there because he had already shown them grace to come out of Egypt. And he could have even gone further with his, not withholding his grace. And in fact, many did die because they continued to worship, even after Moses had come off the mountain, they still continued to worship the golden calf, and many were put to death because of it. All right, and so we need to understand, grace given is determined by God. We cannot move the hand of God. And we cannot make him move from his divine position. There is something that's interesting, and I'll say this very carefully. I know that when I go out into the world, already the Holy Spirit moves out in front of me. Already the Holy Spirit is reaching out and telling others about Jesus Christ. Sometimes I've walked in and people are reading their Bibles, or they have a question about their Bible. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will allow me to be able to speak to them. And it's not every case. It's not every time I go out into the world. But from time to time, people will want to know about this Jesus whom we serve. Whatever may be the circumstance, the Holy Spirit goes before us. I don't have to beg and plead to people to take and believe in the grace of Almighty God. If they want that grace, it will already be imparted to them that they need that grace because of the Holy Spirit. But also I want you to think about this. Grace was not a foreign subject in the Old Testament. Cain was given grace. When you think about what happened with Cain, Cain literally had killed his brother Abel, and he said, it's more than I can bear. What am I supposed to do? And God still gave him grace, even though he put a mark in his head. And Cain had to endure that the rest of his life. Also, Joseph was given grace. Not only was Joseph given grace to endure the ridicule of his brothers, into the slavery of Potiphar, into the prison, in the jailhouse, and even into Pharaoh. And it's interesting that in each one of those cases, Joseph had found grace in the eyes of the Lord, so much so that he could relate that to his brothers after Israel had passed away. Israel, too, had received grace. Remember this, is that it was when he went to the land of Laban, Jacob was a tremendous deceiver. He was a liar. He was doing so many things against the plan of God. But the good news is, God showed grace, and he even said, I have called you. And that's the beautiful thing we need to look at. So the Old Testament is not just about the ruthlessness of God. And that's what a lot of people look at. They go, well, where's the grace of God found in the Old Testament? When you read Romans chapter 9, verse 15, and he talks about that grace, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy, and be gracious to all and show grace. That's actually out of Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. So once again, the Apostle Paul is referring back to something that's in the Old Testament for us to enjoy and to catch as well. All right? Now, God showed himself. We considered God's ways, and we were told of the types found in the tabernacle. I love studying the tabernacle. In fact, I remember that the first time that I ever studied the tabernacle was with Brother Tom Heisel when I was in his Sunday school class many, many years ago. And Brother Tom had gotten a small tabernacle which was a cutout, and he laid it down for us all to see and reared it up and everything so we could get a better understanding. And I didn't have a complete appreciation of what he was showing us. But the next time I read the book of Exodus, I became a little bit more intrigued. How is it that the walls were built up? How is it that you had these, if you will, these patterns, these tatches that would help hold the walls up, and that you had bars that would keep them in place, and then the tents or the curtains that would go over top to help secure it? What about the brazen laver? What about the brazen altar? And there's so much more that goes in. And the more I study it, the more I know absolutely nothing about the mercy and grace of God. In fact, I went back in, I was reading a little bit from Rabbi Snyder, or listening to one of his messages today, and he brought out something I had never considered before. He said, do you realize that when you went into the tabernacle, and he was actually in a mock-up tabernacle that is in the wilderness that the Jews have set up, I think it is, and he went in, and here is this tabernacle. But he said, going from the holy place to the holiest of holies was a curtain that you could not go around it, you could not go over it. You could just crawl under it, which was significant of the humility that someone had to come before the Lord. None of us are ever going to stand before God in pride. But what I have not seen that Rabbi Snyder brought up, the attachments on every side were showing warfare. Do you realize that while we're on this earth, there is a constant warfare to, we want to do what's right. God's people want to do what's magnificent. We want to do what's right. And yet we deal with this flesh, and we have to find all the challenges that are in this flesh. And it wasn't until that veil was torn from top to bottom that we began to see that opening up, that God had made the way, directly given us an approachment before Almighty God, to where we can now come boldly before his throne. So that's the thing that we look at. It's because of God's grace to us that he has saved us, and we don't just walk around like we're somebody and then some. No, we understand what God has done to make us more gracious, and then we can come into his presence with holiness. And he hears us. You know, I've often wondered how many times the Lord is probably bombarded with every prayer. And I know this is that sometimes I pray, Lord, would you just take this away from me? Would you just make this a little bit easier? Would you just help me in this particular cause? And yet the Lord doesn't always give answer, but he always allows me into his presence. In fact, let me ask you this. When was the last time that you entered into the presence of Almighty God and didn't have a thing to say? When was the last time that you went right into the throne of grace and just said, Lord, I'd like to be in your presence? There's something to be said, because it says over in the book of Psalms, be still and know that I am God. It is grace that allows us to see God and his perfect plan that he has for us. We must remember that when the Jews fled from Egypt, they fled out with a mixed multitude, and some of the people that fled out wanted to remain a slave. What do you think there were so many people said, oh, it would have been better if we had died back in Egypt. Oh, you brought us out here to die. Oh, you brought us out here so that we would have all of these struggles and everything. And every time Moses went before the Lord and the Lord said, speak to the rock, smite the rock, put this particular tree into the water and it becomes sweet. The Lord gave them manna. The Lord gave them quail. And over, the Lord kept taking care of them. And yet, many people don't see that as grace. Someone pointed out how much it would take to feed that many people every day. And yet, for 40 years, the people always had manna, and they had plenty of quail, whereby they could eat. And again, we know that they were supposed to take up twice as much on the Sabbath, or before the Sabbath, so that's what they would eat. But again, isn't it amazing that God had, and he still does what he promises? We also must remember that the Bible teaches us that they did not retain God in their hearts. I want you to take your Bibles right now, and let's go over to, just for a moment, let's go to Romans chapter 1. And yes, I'm having some wonderful, I get to use my technology today. So if I go down to Romans chapter 1, and let's go down to verse 21. Notice what it says. And see if you don't see the example of this. Well, we'll go to verse 20, and I'll show you where the order comes in. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as an eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Do you realize that the other day I was watching Is Genesis History? And when I watch it's amazing to me. This is not the first time I see it. And every time I see it, it just brings chills up my spine because I know a little bit more about what God has done and all that we see in the recordings of the earth, you know, the stone layers and the different things that have occurred in those stone layers. But even when people knew God, they didn't want to retain him in their heart. But look at verse 21, because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Stop there for a moment. Did the Jews glorify God in their hearts? And the answer is clearly no. They did not glorify God. And I got news for you. We are the same way. We don't like to retain God in our hearts. We put such restraints upon God that we don't understand that he is very gracious to us. Look at what else we have. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So they would choose a molten calf over an almighty God. I'll let that sink in for a moment. So they were so narrow-minded, they went back to what they knew, but they would not accept what they didn't know. I'm going to show you how that affects us as well. I want you to get this for a moment. This is in Book of Revelation, chapter 20. And in Revelation chapter 20, notice that we are talking about the 1,000 years that Satan is bound, you know, in the abyss. And look at verse 2. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Number one, how many of us know, how many of us really believe that that's going to happen? Now, it says it's going to happen, but what's that 1,000 years going to be like? In chapter 19, which we have not read, but in chapter 19, we already come back to, we see that the redeemed have come back. We're riding upon white horses. We are literally in that wonderful procession that follows after the Lord. And the Lord's getting ready to establish what he has already intended to do upon the land. Look what else it says. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which was not and had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Jesus 1,000 years. I think that is beautiful. But how many of us really believe it's going to happen? It's going to happen. You know, it would do us good to just do a series on the millennial reign of Christ. What's it going to be like? And so many people don't want to touch that subject because the fact is they're afraid of getting it wrong. But they don't mind singing songs about the pearly gates of heaven and things like this, where they mix in New Jerusalem and heaven and everything else under the sun, and they just don't get it. The reality is, if we really believe in the grace of God, then we're going to turn our attention upon God's grace and let that be the driver and the director of who we are. All right? We also know this, is that the people do not retain God in their hearts, and the wonder of God's deliverance did not stay with them. It didn't take long after they had left Egypt before they began to murmur against God Almighty. Yet God was not sure concerning his promises to them, and over and again he promised that he was going to bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. If I go back to the book of Exodus in our text reading, notice again that he goes and he tells them, and look at verses 1 through 3. And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which has brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto a land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. Do you realize the promise has already been given? He said, I promised Abraham, I promised Isaac, I promised Jacob. This is going to happen. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Can you imagine something that is so beautiful that you could literally have streams of milk, streams of honey that would be flowing all the time? I love my honey. I really do. I love good honey. But it's beyond even my comprehension how powerful this must be. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Do you get that? We sometimes think, well, God is going to be gracious to me because he saved me. God doesn't have to be gracious. He chooses to be gracious. God does not have to be merciful, but he chooses to be merciful to his people. And it would be high time that we get over that struggle and we do more and more to understand the power there is. So the last point that I have is, don't lose sight. Believers should not lose sight of the Lord. I know that many are listening to me have already acknowledged their faith in Christ. That's one of the beautiful things that goes on. Whether we are in a large congregation, I would rather be in a congregation of a few people that really know the Lord Jesus Christ, are excited about the things of Christ, and they find the joy in the things of Christ in this place. That's what I love to see. On the other hand, there's nothing wrong with a large congregation of people. And you're going to have many people that are just there for the sights and sounds. Someone asked a guy one time, well, why did you really go to church? He said, well, I wanted to find a girl. And he said, and lo and behold, I found God in the way. And that happens way too many times. Notice again that as we understand the way of God, we understand what God is going to do. So what extent should we be pressing on? Remember Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus? The Lord told them, you shall see Lazarus rise. And they said, oh yes, Lord, we know in the resurrection he shall rise and this and the other. Did you notice they went from what he had said and they turned it to when it's going to happen? During the resurrection, he goes, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. And when he called for the stone to be rolled away, they said, oh no, Lord, oh no, by now he stinketh. He goes, did I not tell you that you're going to see Lazarus come to life? You know, here's the thing. I don't know what God will do upon this earth. I mean, with Peter and John, he raised a lame man and brought him to his feet. We know that there were other miracles that were done. But more than anything, the people will hear the message as it has been presented to them. I think the greatest miracle of all is when the walls have been torn down between me and another individual. I don't have to berate somebody for not believing. All I have to do is tell them, nonetheless, Jesus' grace is greater than all my sins, and let it go from there. Notice that the Lord did not save us just to escape hellfire alone. If you are here today, or you're listening to this message, and the only thing you can think of is, wow, at least I'm not going to hell. That's a good reason. But do you realize how hard that is? God didn't save you just so that you would have fire insurance. God did not save you so that you would escape hell alone. God saved you so that you could take the message and tell others about Christ. You say, well, I'm getting up in age and I can't do the things that I used to. You can always pray. And you can always read your Bible. And you'll be amazed how many times people will be blessed by what you're doing. I really believe that great joy is in store for the believers in Christ. Remember this, that we are known by the name of God has given us. And we need to live like we know the best is yet to come. But will we? Father, again, thank you for this time, and I pray that you will bless this message. Thank you for all that you do to us and for us, and may we give you the honor and the glory and the praise. In Christ we pray. Amen.